are delighted.
Our nation is in the midst of a four-year period where we are commemorating the 150th members of Wildwood Presbyterian Church.
Civil War.
Steve is a Sunday school, an adult Sunday school teacher, and he'll be beginning a series in the fall on the history of the church that promises to be fascinating. Steve is also a Civil War reenactor, and we'll hear a little bit more about that. He's been a consultant on several films and media projects about the Civil War and other wars, and we're delighted he's here today to bring, to remind one famous person in the war, Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, who became a Union general and later the governor of Maine after his initial years as a college professor. And Steve's going to tell you more about him. Steve, welcome.
Well, it's good to be with you today. Just some preliminary comments. In the narthex, I've set up a little area on, that have several books about Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain and some photographs there of his home. And I'll be out there afterwards and can talk to you more individually about that. This next weekend, we're having a large reenactment at Wakanda at the Lake County Discovery Center. We do it every year, the second weekend in July. And this year, we're focusing on 1864, the battles on the road to Atlanta. So Saturday, we're doing Kennesaw Mountain, and the rebels get to win. And then on Sunday, we're doing the battles around Atlanta itself. And usually, each side gets a victory on one of those days. It's a show, but it's also an instructive show about history. If you haven't been to one, think about coming out. What we do is we give you sights, sounds, and images and explanations that you can take with you when you read about the Civil War. We also have some coupons, $1 off at admission, and that's all out there too. So check that out a little bit later. Another thought. You come out to a reenactment. Here's something to keep your eyes open for. The American flag. When the Confederates left the Union, or were trying to, they had a flag, various versions of it, but the stars represented the states attempting to leave the Union, 13 of them. Well, and all 13 didn't get out. Kentucky, Missouri, Maryland, they kind of hung on. But it's kind of like this language taking place in Civil War battles. The Confederates with their flag are saying, we're leaving you guys. You get it? The fascinating thing is with the Union flag, the federal government did not remove the stars from Old Glory there. They kept the stars in the field of blue. And they're saying, no, you're not leaving. Why? Why aren't you leaving? And a big theme for Joshua Chamberlain throughout his life was, there is no liberty without law. What he meant in a nutshell is, if you disagree and you leave, then we fragment. And so he said, Confederates, we need to be part of the Union, and we need to work things out together continually along the way. So that's something that was close to his heart, why he went off to war. More on that in a minute. But first, the scripture. This morning's scripture is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to 22. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in the flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you who were near. For through him, we both have our access to one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Well, Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, I stumbled onto him back in 94 when I saw the Gettysburg movie. Saw it several times. In fact, you might know this is a different hat than the one I've been wearing recently, but this is Chamberlain's hat. Back in 95, I did a research project and did a one-man show on Chamberlain, so I started wearing this thing every day. When I went to the last showing in the movie of Gettysburg up at Marcus Theaters, I was wearing a kepi, and this couple saw me. By the way, this was the late show. It started at 11. It was about a four-hour show. So there were only a handful of us there. But this couple came up to me and said, oh, what's this all about? Explain. That connection brought me a lifelong friendship with Colonel Dave Benjamin, who was second in command of one of the battalions of the 101st Air Assault Division that went in 1990. And he was back home, and he was at Carlisle Barracks at the War College. Lifelong friendship, still there today. And so that impressed me so much that I just decided I'm going to just wear one of these all the time. The store, to the pharmacy. And what it does is it helps me help people remember our past and the sacrifice made by those who fought in the Civil War. So that's what that's all about. Well, after seeing the Gettysburg movie, Jeff Daniels playing Chamberlain, you can't help but be drawn to the character, and so started going deeper with that. Found out that I had a lot in common with Chamberlain. In high school, he was in a military academy, wanted to go to West Point. But then the reality of the boredom in the Army kind of began to sink heavily on his heart. His mother was a very, at that time, they'd say a religious person. We might say something different here in the 21st century, a devout Christian maybe. But she had an influence on Chamberlain too. And so he was also drawn to perhaps going off on the mission field, maybe to Asia. That was kind of trendy back then, in the 1850s. So he ended up going to Bowdoin College and got a BA. Now, before you go off to college, back then, wow, 150 plus years ago, most of the colleges in this country were originally established to train ministers for pulpits and for churches. And so you had to learn Greek, Latin, and you went off to college, and one of the main tracks professionally was to be a pastor. And that's what Chamberlain intended to do, get the credentials so he could go off to the mission field. So he taught himself Greek before he went to college. He didn't have Rosetta Stone, you know, the program. Huh? We are so much more capable of things than we think we are. We really are. He was a stammerer. And he found a way out of that. He could sing, and so he says to find his way out of stammering, he would think that he was singing, take a big deep breath, expand his diaphragm, and then the words would come out. And I have a clip I'm going to show you. Watch very carefully. I think you can pick up some of those things, that he was a former stammerer. Not quite yet. That sounded like a cue, didn't it? Not quite yet. So he went off to college, and he got his BA. And then he stayed on at Bangor Theological Seminary and got what we would call Masters of Divinity. He came back to speak at the commencement of one of the classes graduating from Bowdoin College. And on the strength of his speech, the faculty assembled awarded him a master's in rhetoric and offered him a job to teach rhetoric and language at Bowdoin College. Certainly, he had overcome some challenges, even up to that time. Then the Civil War began, and his students began going off to war. Well, up to that point of the story, I kind of looked at my own. Back in second grade, the best cusser in the neighborhood came over to our house, and she wasn't cussing anymore. And she invited me to daily vacation Bible school at the Nazarene Church. And so I went. And by the end of the week, I made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that same year, I can't tell you the year, but I remember listening to a 45, you know, big donut hole in the middle, 45 RPMs and all that vinyl. Hey, vinyl's coming back in. At least my daughter tells me so. Is that right? Younger set, vinyl's back in. We have 6 boxes of vinyl at home. Come by and check out what we have. We're getting ready to get rid of it, at least some of it. I heard the story of Horatio at the bridge. Horatio was a hero in the Republic of Rome. Rome had a lot of heroes. By the way, when we teach history of Rome these days, we just learn about Caesar and the empire. We don't learn much about the Republic, but I want to make a correction here. The thing that inspired the founding fathers of this country was not Caesar. It was people like Horatio, Mucius, Cloelia, and of course, Cincinnatus. And they just didn't name Cincinnati after him. He was the guy that had the power and authority of a dictator, went out, got the job done, and gave back the power to the Republic. Who's the American Cincinnatus? I'm asking you, who is it? It's George Washington, General George Washington. That's a whole nother story. And by the way, if you like Jeff Daniels and what he does in Gettysburg and Gods and Generals, you ought to see The Crossing, because the same guy that played Chamberlain in those two movies plays George Washington, Trenton, the Delaware, The Crossing, and he's absolutely amazing. George Washington, the American Cincinnatus. So I found myself being inspired as a young person. I tell my students, those stories from 2,500 years ago of the early Roman Republic reached out, grabbed hold of me. What would they do to little Roman boys? Sacrifice himself for the community. So I saw that, and I saw what Jesus had done for me. I put the two together. I want to go off to West Point. I got sick with mono, didn't go. I went to Westmont College instead. But continued studying military history, went to Fuller Seminary, and felt the call, yes, a calling, to Christian higher education. So I ended up teaching at a Christian college, kind of like what Chamberlain did. And then found myself going off to a different kind of war. So personally, I'm really drawn to this guy, this individual, and some of the things that make him tick, I've been drawn to. So I want to explain and communicate to you what are the things that made him tick that really stand out. So he went off to war. He was at Antietam. By the way, they started with 1,000 men. After Antietam and Fredericksburg, they were down to less than 200. Most of those casualties, 500 of them, died and left the ranks due to disease. You get a lot of people together, and sickness flows, dysentery especially. So of the 750,000, they've upped it now, of people that died in the Civil War, maybe about 250,000 were on the battlefield. The rest were due to disease. Things changed by World War II with penicillin, antibiotics. You and I, we live in a different world. I'm grateful. Just the things that we accept as normal were not normal back then. Really. So, Chamberlain goes off to war. And Antietam, Fredericksburg, Chancellorsville, and then on the eve of Gettysburg, he finds himself promoted to the full colonel to be in charge of the 20th Maine, and something unusual happened. The 2nd Maine Regiment had signed up for 2 years of service. They say their time was up, and Maine was saying, no, you should stick around for another year. So they mutinied, over 100 of them. And what you're going to see is Jeff Daniels playing Joshua Chamberlain talking to the 40 of the 2nd Maine who said they would not take up arms. Oh, here it is.
Men, gather around.
I've been talking with Private Buckland. He's told me about your problem. There's nothing I can do today. We're moving out in a few minutes. We'll be moving all day. I've been ordered to take you men with me. I'm told that that if you don't come, I can shoot you. Well, you know I won't do that. Maybe somebody else will, but I won't. So, that's that. Here's the situation. The whole Reb Army is up that road a ways waiting for us, so this is no time for an argument like this. I tell you, we could surely use you fellas. We're now well below half strength. Whether you fight or not, that's up to you. Whether you come along is, well, you're coming. You know who we are, what we're doing here, but if you're going to fight alongside us, there's a few things I want you to know. This regiment was formed last summer in Maine. There were 1,000 of us then. There are less than 300 of us now. All of us volunteered to fight for the Union, just as you did. Some came mainly because we were bored at home. Thought this looked like it might be fun. Some came because we were ashamed not to. Many of us came because it was the right thing to do. And all of us have seen men die. This is a different kind of army. If you look back through history, you will see men fighting for pay, for women, for some other kind of loot. They fight for land, power, because a king leads them, or just because they like killing. We are here for something new. This has not happened much in the history of the world. We are an army out to set other men free. America should be free ground. All of it. Not divided by a line between slave state and free. All the way from here to the Pacific Ocean. No man has to bow. No man born to royalty. Here we judge you by what you do, not by who your father was. Here you can be something. Here is the place to build a home. But it's not the land. There's always more land. It's the idea that we all have value. You and me. What we're fighting for, in the end, we're fighting for each other. Sorry, I didn't mean to preach. You go ahead. You talk for a while. If you choose to join us, you want your muskets back, you can have them. Nothing more will be said by anybody anywhere. If you choose not to join us, well, you can come along under guard, and when this is all over, I will do what I can to see you get a fair treatment, but for now, we're moving out. Gentlemen, I think if we lose this fight, we lose the war. So if you choose to join us, I'll be personally very grateful.
Chamberlain had a way of impacting others. He had a way of wooing people. It wasn't his authority that made an impact on others. It was his intelligence, his perseverance, his open hand. That had a way of moving people. We know not of the future and cannot plan for it much, but we can hold our spirits and our bodies so pure and high, we may cherish such thoughts and such ideals and dream such dreams of lofty purpose that we can determine and know what manner of men we will be whenever and whenever the hour strikes that calls us to noble action. No man can suddenly become different from his habit and cherished thought. All the times when we're not pressured, when we're not pressed, are times to reinforce, internalize, and reaffirm who we are individually, what our character is. And then when the crisis comes, it's us. We're there. And we come out in the crisis. We're established. We're readied. We don't talk about such things these days. It seems like we're too caught up in the moment. We're almost like American existentialists. It's all in the now, the now, the now, the now, the now. As we flit around from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. Are you entertained? Said Russell Crowe, the gladiator. Are we entertained? Is that all we're here for, to be entertained? Is the reason we celebrate the 4th of July just so we can party? We saw Capitol 4th. It was really magnificent in some ways, but it's the whole purpose for it is so we can partay. What's the meaning behind all of that? Well, for Chamberlain, it was a matter of preparing who he was and his character in such a way when the crisis came, his character would be revealed. And that he had a way of rubbing that off on other folks. It was amazing. Well, at Little Round Top, they ran out of ammunition, and they fought up there from 5 to 6 in the evening. They were shot off their 60 rounds of ammo, and Chamberlain knew he couldn't retreat, and so he, one word, bayonet! The whole regiment fixed bayonets, and they had to refuse the left flank to keep the Rebs from coming around their open end, their open flank. If the Rebs had gotten behind them, Little Round Top would have fallen, and that would have put the whole Army of the Potomac in a really bad situation. I've gamed that over and over with my students. And when the Rebs take Little Round Top, I look at the student portraying General Meade and I say, what do you think? Yeah, it's time to retreat. So Chamberlain and the 20th Maine, instead of retreating or running away, they attacked without ammunition. They fixed bayonets. By the way, if you go to a reenactment, and reenactors say bayonets were useless, don't believe it. It's not that they produce casualties. It's not that at all. But if you see a regiment charging down Little Round Top, swinging around and then full forward with bayonets, and they don't have any bullets left, you're going to run. Because they're showing their resolve. And that's the important thing about having the bayonet, to show your resolve. It's not so much your resolve to get at the enemy and vanquish them. And this is universal. I'm a combat historian throughout all the centuries. And what Jeff Daniels said, we're fighting for each other. That, in effect, is what all soldiers do out there together. They're fighting for each other to come back home. That's the thing that draws soldiers together. It's a commitment to one another. So they charge down Little Round Top and into history, and they save the Union flank. And people noticed. After the war, Chamberlain received the Medal of Honor for what he did that day. Now, look, back in the 60s, Chamberlain was an unsung hero. It's now been 50 years. Some of my reenactor friends are tired of hearing about this guy. Well, I have a personal kind of connection with him. I'm not tired about telling the story. But I will say this. There are lots of other Chamberlain types on the battlefield of Gettysburg. In all those battlefields, you look at the heroics of privates up to colonels. General Greene on the other flank at Culp's Hill did noble service too. And they were outnumbered even more than Chamberlain's guys were. So there's amazing things to learn when you go to Gettysburg, and do go to Gettysburg sometime. It's moving. So Chamberlain continued on after the war, or during the war, was when Grant came back in 1864 in May to start his overland campaign. We're talking the Wilderness, 18,000 casualties on the Union side, Spotsylvania, another 12,000 casualties, down to Richmond. A total of at least 60,000 casualties, not all dead, but casualties, in a month. 2,000 casualties a day. Probably 1/6 dead, the rest wounded. 5 out of 6 wounded. What a toll. Bobby Lee was backed into Richmond where he could not maneuver from there. And so Grant decided to cross the James River, hit Petersburg, try and take it without any ribs being there, and end the war. It so happens Chamberlain was there with the 20th Maine on the far left, and when they were given the order to attack at Reeve Salient, there were 3,000 Rebs in front of them. They were outnumbered. He initially sent a question back, wait a minute, things have changed. If we attack, the whole army should attack, the whole army will attack. Well, Chamberlain's brigade went forward and the whole army did not attack. And so what happened at Reeve Salient, as he was directing his troops to the left, he knew he got shot. He thought he was shot in the back. And for an instant, he relates that, shot in the back, what would mother think? He's running away. He actually was shot in the right hip. And the bullet went through diagonally across his body, lodged at the other hip, and gave him a lifelong injury. No penicillin, no antibiotics. They actually took him off the field. They thought he was dead. Grant awarded him a brigadier generalship. The only time Grant made a battlefield promotion to general was for Chamberlain, June 18, 1864, in front of Petersburg. Everyone thought he had died. He thought he had died. Here's his letter to Frances, Franny, or Fanny, his wife. My darling wife, I'm lying mortally wounded, the doctors think, but my mind and heart are at peace. Now, here's the bit that gets edited out. But this is the core of who this guy was, and we are not ashamed of it. As people of the household of faith. Jesus Christ is my all-sufficient Savior. I go to Him. God bless and keep and comfort you, precious one. You have been a precious wife to me. To know and love you makes life and death beautiful. Cherish the darlings and give my love to all the dear ones. Do not grieve too much for me. We shall soon meet. Live for the children. Give my dearest love to Father, Mother, Sally, John. Oh, happy to feel yourself forgiven. God bless you evermore, precious, precious one. Ever yours, Lawrence. Well, he was shipped to Annapolis, and guess what? He recovered. He recovered. His time was not up. Now, I asked, we have an orthopod as a brother-in-law. We'll be seeing them in a couple weeks. I remember back in 95 asking Chris, you know, with that kind of wound, what would that do to him? So I checked around. Because I was, back in 95, I was writing a one-man show. I wanted to portray this guy accurately. And then I connected with the historical museum in Maine, and they said they had talked with his granddaughter, and his granddaughter said that throughout the rest of his life until 1914, February 24th, when he died, he was militarily erect. Now, you look at some veterans, and you know what I'm talking about. Maybe officers especially. Militarily erect. I slouch too much. He was straight as an arrow, straight as a ramrod. And he decided to return. He wrote his mother, what it is, I can't tell you. I haven't a particle of fanaticism in me, but I plead guilty to a sort of fatalism. I believe in a destiny, one I mean divinely appointed, and too much we are carried forward by a perfect trust in God. I do this and believe in it. I've laid plans in my day, and good ones I thought, but they never succeeded. Something else better did. And I could see as plain as day that God had done it and for my good. So I'm right. Be sure of that. Happen what may. Not for merit of mine, but for divine and loving mercy. All is bright with me in the world beyond. And to his sister, he writes, but there is no promise of life in peace. Now, 150 years ago, you could catch a cold and you die. The Chamberlains had four children. Two of them died early in infancy. Polio, measles. My sister, I think, had scarlet fever and survived. Who gets scarlet fever today? We live in a different world. We really do. We have challenges that are our own, that's for sure. And they are difficult, and we go through. But these people lived 150 years ago in a different world, and you could die in peace. And there's no decree of death in war. And I'm so confident of the sincerity of my motives that I can trust my own life and the welfare of my family in the hands of Providence. Let me translate, in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he meant. So he went back. And that last week of the war, he did amazing service as the Union Army in March and April began to finish the job to shut Lee off from all hope of supply. In that Appomattox campaign, Chamberlain again and again was called upon in three separate battles to make the difference on the battlefield. He got breveted by Lincoln to Major General, not a full permanent position, but one that carried the authority and rank, a brevet, a temporary elevation in rank by the president himself. And because of that, Grant at Appomattox ordered Chamberlain to receive the Confederate infantry surrender. And so when he did, Chamberlain wanted to make sure that his old 20th Maine that was still in the 3rd Brigade, 1st Division, the Maltese Cross, red on the white field. This is the 3rd Brigade, the blue around it. He wanted to, this is the flag that the 20th Maine was in at Little Round Top. He brought them forward and placed them at the head of the line. So the Confederates moved. Thank you, sweetie. The Confederates moved forward. They stacked their arms. And as they were doing so, Chamberlain did something to reconcile the Confederates back into the Union, because now they were all in the field of blue. All the stars were still there, and the Confederates had returned to the Union. And he waxes eloquently in this in Passing of the Armies. He said that who had led them astray, we don't know, but we were returning them home. He was very much concerned from that moment on to the end of his life that the two that had been divided would come one again, one citizenry under the grand old flag. And the sacrifice on both sides to preserve the Union and end slavery was tremendous, and he wanted to make sure that everyone remembered what that sacrifice was. And so in 1889, October 3rd, at Little Round Top, they dedicated the monument to the 20th Maine. And if you go to Gettysburg and you go on the backside of Little Round Top, you'll see a huge granite marker that represents where the center of the line was. It's sort of inaccurate, but Chamberlain said, that's okay. It's okay there. And these are the words he had to say. In great deeds, something abides. Something lives on. On great fields, something stays. Forms change and pass. Bodies disappear. But spirits linger to consecrate ground for the vision place of souls. And reverent men and women from afar, and generations that know us not and we know not of, heart drawn to see where and by whom great things were suffered and done for you, shall come to this deathless field to ponder and dream. And lo, the shadow of a mighty presence shall wrap them in his bosom, and the power of the vision pass into their souls. This is the great reward of service, to live far out and on in the life of others. This is the mystery of the Christ, to give life's best for such high sake that shall be found again into eternal life.